Colossians chapter 5 is where we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word this morning, Lord. We just thank You for this place that we can gather and this time that we have, Lord. We just pray Your blessing upon Your people through Your word this morning. Help us to have that heavenly perspective, and pray You would guide us into all truth this morning, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we look into the Scriptures, we find as believers we have much that causes us to hope. When things are difficult, when we struggle through trials and tribulations, as Christians we need not despair. And of course, we don't find hope in ourselves or in our circumstances. We find hope in God and His Word, that we can rest our hopes upon Him and know that we will never be ashamed for having done so. It speaks in different places in the Scriptures of the hope that we have in Him, that it is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast. It helps keep us on track. It keeps us from drifting. And as believers, that we recognize that. We have hope for the future. We have hope for deliverance, hope for victory. And we've talked about the last few weeks the idea of the hope of the spiritual harvest in time to come, as we labor for Him, that we sow to the Spirit, that we trust that if we will reap if we faint not, that we're not to be weary in well-doing. And it is even in, as believers, even in times of sadness, that we sorrow not as others which have no hope, that we do have hope in Him beyond the circumstances, even though the world might question how we could find hope, that there is always hope in God. But above all, however, we as believers have what is referred to in the Scriptures as a blessed hope. And that's something that we're to be looking for. It is a hope not in this life alone, but in the life that is to come. A hope that is not simply a hope for the future, but hope in eternity. We have that hope for heaven itself, to enter into God's glory, to rest from our labors, to lay our burdens down by the riverside, as the song goes. To be reunited with our loved ones, and above all, to see our blessed Savior face to face. That we have in that the hope of the resurrection, that upon our salvation we understand what happened is that we were spiritually dead and that we were spiritually resurrected to walk in newness of life. But we understand as well that we look forward to a day when we will one day be physically resurrected as well. That we'll have a body where death does not have dominion over it. That we think of, even in the Old Testament, we think of Job, of how he lived many, many years ago, but he had that hope in him that that even though that he knew that his Redeemer liveth and he would stand the latter day on the earth, and that even though worms would consume his flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That he had that hope. Even back then, when he probably wouldn't have understood much of what we understand now in the New Testament, that he had that hope, and we have that. And we see that hope spoken of in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we read. That says, if we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That our body in which we presently live is our earthly house. It gets weathered, gets worn down, it gets worn out. But that's not something that we need to fret about in light of eternity. Because once it is dissolved, we have promised that we have this building of God, this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That we will have a body that disease and death and pain will have no power over, that it will be incorruptible, immortal. And understanding that, is it's an important perspective to gain. For today, the world would say that our bodies are who we are, that who we're defined by, that we need to do everything we can to prolong our lives, prolong our health, prolong our beauty. If we fail to do that, then we're less desirable, we're less valuable, all these different things that we see. And that it's the idea that the thought that we only have hope in this life, that we're trying to prolong it as long as we can. But Paul said, if we have hope only in this life, we're above all men most miserable. And the thing is that that's not the way it is for the Christian. And we understand that we are not, we want to think in this way, we're not a body with a soul within it, but rather we are a soul with some dust wrapped around it. That what we have is a temporary residence, a tumble-down shack, if you will, that we only have to put up with for so long. And one day, we're going to be free from that. That it is something we understand, that it is, we are to do our best to take care of it, that it is, our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and we want to honor that in that sense. But we recognize that it is temporal and that is earthly. And it helps us to have the right focus, not on the physical and the temporary, but on the spiritual and the eternal. And that's why Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That it was a thought that they went through struggles, that they were tried and suffered persecutions and different things. And you can think of all the different stuff that he went through. I'm sure spending a night and a day in the deep is probably not conducive to your health, but it was a thought that he said, though our outward man perisheth, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. That it's kind of the thought as the house was crumbling around him, in a sense, that the soul within was getting closer to the Lord and becoming more beautiful and more like Christ each day. And so when we think of this hope that we have of this building of God, a house not made with hands, a resurrected, incorruptible body, that this is a blessed hope that should be real to us. And it should cause us to groan in our desire for it. And with each passing year, it should cause us to groan all the more. We see in verse number 2, it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That it's something that I think with each passing year, as we get older and we get more creaks in the body and more wrinkles and other things, it doesn't work as well as it used to. That just the thought, just to be free from this, that this isn't something I'd be burdened by anymore, that I can leave that behind. And we think as well, when we have a resurrected body, there's not going to be any sin nature within us anymore either. And what a joy it will be to finally be free of that. Some that's just been that enemy within that's plagued us our whole life, always trying to steal our joy and rob us of the blessings of the Lord, that's gone too. And just what a joy that will be. And so it's the thought that we have this blessed hope, that we're to be looking for it and we're to be longing for it. Just as John said in Revelation, different times where Jesus spoke it, he said, "Surely I come quickly," that he said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." That should be our desire, that we're awaiting the time that we can be united with him. We understand that we are united with him now, in the sense that he's given us of his Spirit, and we see that in verse number 5, how he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. But the sense of the word earnest is that it's the down payment, that it's, we have that and there's more to come, and we're waiting for that more to come, and we're excited for that and we desire that. But yet from the Scriptures we understand that when we are to look for that blessed hope, we're to be longing for that blessed hope, but we don't just sit around and kind of stare off into the sky waiting for it to happen. It isn't something that we just kind of stop everything we're doing and just sit there and wait. That it is rather because we have that hope that it brings our mind and our actions into much sharper focus. That we need to be looking and longing for that blessed hope, but because we know that is our final destination, that is what our end will be, what we're going to experience, what we have to look forward to, we therefore live in the light of that truth. That we set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Because we know that that's our heavenly home, that's what counts, that we're not laying our treasure here on earth, we're sending it forward, we're putting up our treasure in heaven. And we see, as it says in verse number 9, and that's the verse we want to focus on, primarily today, where it says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." That the Christian life is not, and it should not be, a life of ease, but rather a life of exertion, a life of effort, a life of energy. The time that we have here is, it's called a sojourn, that we're pilgrims, that this is not our home, this is not our permanent place that we reside in, that we have, we're going to have a new body and we're going to have a new home in heaven, that we seek not a city on earth, but we seek that city in that country which is to come. And the time that we pass from here, when we finish our sojourn, it's going to be a time when we rest from our labors. But that gives a sense that until that time, there is labor to be done. That we're to spend our time sojourning here in fear. That there's things that we're to be doing. There is much work to be done. And that's why God has kept us on this earth, because there is things that he wants each of us to do, a path he wants us to follow, things that he wants us to accomplish for his sake. We recognize that God has a great harvest to be gathered, that he speaks of how that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few, that he calls us to be laborers with him. He has left us with responsibilities to fulfill, and we are to occupy till he comes. And whatever he gives us to do, we're to be faithful in that. Whether it is our role as a child or spouse or parent or friend or leader or pastor or witness to those around us, that we have responsibilities to fulfill. And because we know what the future holds and what eternity holds for us, we adjust our lives accordingly. And we live with eternity's values in view. And furthermore, because we know that there will be an accounting of the life that we lived as a believer, all the more we labor so that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And the next verse in that passage, verse 10, reads, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And we understand from the scriptures that there will be a judgment for the believer, for each of us. That it is not a judgment of our sins, for we understand that those are under the blood of Christ. They're going to be remembered no more. They've already been judged in Him. But rather we understand it is a judgment of the works done in our body, the quantity and the quality or lack thereof of the labor that we do for Him. Ephesians 2 verse 10 declares that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And it's the idea that He has a plan for us, that there's things that He wants us to do, to walk in. He has an expectation of labors. He desires to honor us when we're faithful in the work that He's called us to do. He wants to say unto us, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Yet if there is no labor done, or if the labor is done for the wrong motives, for our glory and not for His, we understand that there will be repercussions that we will not enjoy. And so all of us as believers, we want to labor so that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. We want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But the question is, how can we be assured of that? That how can we know that the work of our hands will be acceptable in His sight? We labor, but in the present time, our efforts may seem to be so fruitless. We might hope for a reaping in time to come, but we just don't know if that reaping is coming, or we might think, well, maybe I'll have a bumper crop, but maybe I'm going to get hailed out and there's not going to be what I think there was. And we labor, and sometimes we question, well, have we labored enough? Should I have done more? Is there more I could have done or I should have done? Or sometimes we question our motives and we think, well, did I do that for the right reasons? I was doing something good. Or was I doing it kind of deep down because I wanted people to think I was a good person? I wanted to get noticed. I wanted to be seen of men. I wanted to win their attention, their adoration, their affection, rather than rightfully drawing that attention and adoration to God Himself. And so we kind of look at that and we question that, and we could honestly say that if God was being really picky, He could probably find a lot of to find fault with the things that we do. That we're in our frailty, that we're in our humanity, and we still have that sin nature within us, and we just don't know if we're going to be sufficient enough. And so how can we know and be assured that our labor is not in vain, that it will be accepted of Him? And for the remainder of the time this morning, I want to leave you with this thought that we can labor and know that we'll be accepted of Him based on the truth that we are already accepted in Him. And it speaks in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will," in verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." That we understand that we are, as believers, that we are accepted in Him. We are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Beloved. That is what has happened. When we think of the judgment to come of the works done in our body, we tend to look at the Lord with fear and dread. We fear and dread His condemnation, His disapproval. And we understand that godly fear should be a motivating factor for us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11 speaks, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." However, that is not and should not be our only motivation or even our primary motivation. We want to understand that Christ is our friend and not our adversary. He is not against us, He is for us. that he is our Savior, that he is the one who died for us and has given us of his Spirit so that we may live for him. We see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it declares, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And it's the thought of that verse, well, who is able to condemn us? And it's the sense that the only one that truly is able to condemn us is the one that died for us, that rose for our justification, that prays for us, that makes intercession on our behalf. That the thing is, that just the blessedness of that he is the one that loves us, that there is no condemnation, as it speaks of in Romans 8 verse 1, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That we understand that he died to pay for my sins, he rose that I might be justified, and he paid the price for me. When I trusted in him as Savior, I became accepted in the Beloved. That I, who was guilty, vile, and corrupt, am loved and cherished and accepted by God into his family, never to be spurned, never to be disowned, or anything like that. That his undeserved grace was poured out upon me when I repented of my sins and trusted in him as Savior, and that nothing can shatter that bond of love that we have with him. And thus our primary motivation for serving him is not a fear and dread of, but instead a love for him, an appreciation of all that he has done, and a desire to return his love. In 2 Corinthians 5, the passage we began with, and verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And so it is in the light of this truth of our salvation that we now seek to operate. That it's a thought, I am accepted in him, and if I am to labor to be accepted of him, then I must remain in him. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, and we've been going through Romans in our Sunday school, and we just kind of finished in Romans chapter 7, and we found that kind of, if you get to the end of chapter 7, you get kind of discouraged, because it just seems there's no hope, there's condemnation. But then you see the first verse of Romans chapter 8, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That if I remain in him, then I know that I'm going to be accepted of him. But as long as that occurs, I can be certain of hearing him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So what do I mean by that of being in him and remaining in him? It's a thought that when we got saved, that something tremendous happened, that we became united with Christ, that it was like we were immersed in him. That actually our baptism is a picture of what happened when we got saved. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says that we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And it's that thought that we're in him, and in him we're dead indeed unto sin, we're alive unto God, that sin does not need to have dominion over us anymore, that things have changed. And it's the thought that we become tapped into him, that he is a true vine and we are the branches, that through him, just as the sustenance flows from the branch, from the vine to the branches, so it is with us, that as we're tapped into him, that grace, that power we need, brings forth much fruit in our lives. That is the thought that we, in all things, that when we are in him, that we have all that we need. Colossians chapter 2 speaks of this in several different ways. It says, Colossians 2 and verse 6, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. That we walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And we see as well, verse 10, that we are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, that we find everything that we need in Him, that the strength that we need to continue and to walk, it is in Him. That's where we find it. And we see with Paul in Philippians chapter 3 that he had all these things that he could have had confidence in the flesh, but those things were counted lost to him, that he didn't value them at all, and it was that he would win Christ in verse 9 of Philippians 3 and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That we understand that in the Christian life that we do not labor alone, that rather we are to be laborers together with Him. That it isn't the thought that He's gone back to heaven and He's given us all this responsibility and we're all on our own and kind of we have to kind of make our own way and He'll tell us whether we've succeeded or not when we get there. That it's kind of just such a thought that it's like we're such a helplessness and just an expectation of failure when we kind of think of it that way, but that's not the way that it is. That rather, that it's, he says, even with the Great Commission, that all power is given to me, he says, go, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching and observe all things whatsoever I command you, but then what did he say? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That he doesn't abandon us, that we are actually to be yoked with Him, that we're working alongside under His direction, under His power, that, and when we do that, we can be certain that we can accomplish far more than we're ever able to do on our own. That we can just think of things that we struggle with, that we have no strength to do, but when we're yoked with Him, when we're united with Him, we find that strength, that we're able to do that. And we are therefore to walk in Him, we're to abide in Him, to unite with Him in our labors, being steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor will not be in vain in the Lord. If we try to do our own thing, by our own efforts, by our own power, according to our own wisdom, we will invariably fail to be accepted of Him. But that is never how God intended for us as believers to operate. That He says unto us in Matthew chapter 11, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek of lowly heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That He's trying to get us to see that, that when we are in Him, when we are tapped into the vine, when we're drawn close to Him, there's no longer an anxiety, but rather an assurance. That it isn't something where we're all alone and trying by ourselves to meet what He wants us to do. That instead it's the thought that we're with Him and He's helping us along the way. He's guiding us. And as we follow Him, as we obey Him, as we yield unto Him, that He's the one that's doing it. And we can be assured that all along the way that His stamp of approval is on what we're doing, because He's right there next to us doing it and helping us in that. That it's the thought that as we do His work and His way by His power, He will be pleased. That He wants us to succeed. He doesn't want to see any of us fail. He gives us everything that we need. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. As well in, I believe it's 2 Peter, where it says He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He hasn't left us with a task that we cannot complete, that we cannot fulfill, that it's... I remember sometimes working with my dad that we were doing something and he had to maybe go get materials and he kind of would leave me to do something, and I was always trying to figure out, okay, well, do you have everything you need? And he'd try to think it through and think he'd do, but then usually 5 minutes after he left, he realized there is one tool that if he would have grabbed it, it would have made it so much easier. But the thing is that the thought that he's in heaven, but it's not that he's like an absentee God that's far away from us, that he's right there and he gives us all that we need and he wants us to succeed. And it comes down to us essentially losing ourselves in him, making him our focus, making him our motivation, that we're united with him and we're constrained by his love, that we focus on that relationship with him, and it's through that relationship that we're able to live and serve him, that we're committed to following him and obeying him wherever he goes, that that's the thing, when we're constrained by his love, that he may go on a path that we might be uncomfortable with or unsure of, but it's the thought that we're united with him. We don't want to break that. We don't want to separate that. We want to follow him and trust him in the sense that even though it might be a difficult thing, it might be a troublesome thing, a scary thing, that we don't need to fear evil because we know that he's with us, that he's going to make it okay. If he wants to go take me through it, we know he's going to look after us. And so wherever he goes, wherever he asks us to do, we want to do that. We want to be united in him. And we see that from the scriptures, that because of all he did on the cross, that we are accepted in him. And we can be assured that we will be accepted of him as we abide in him each day. And we see that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2 and verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And that is the key, that we abide in him, that we are united in him, that we operate within him and in his power and in his guidance. And through that, we can know that we're on the right track and that he will be pleased with us. And so, may the Lord help us in our daily lives, that we would be looking for and longing for that blessed hope, that our eyes would not be on the things of this earth and discouraged by the circumstances that happen, but always have that thought of having our eyes lifted heavenward, of seeing what is to come, seeing how he's going to set everything right, seeing how we struggle with difficulties in this time and in this life and in this body that we're in, but one day we're going to be free from all of that, and that it's going to be worth it all when we see the Lord. But may we also recognize in that the time we have, we're to redeem the time, we're to make the most of it, that we recognize what is truly of value, and we realize that there is going to be a reckoning, but it isn't something where the one that is our judge is going to be cruel. We find that the judge is our friend. He wants to help us to pass the test. And as we unite with him, may we labor so that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again, and we just pray you would help us, Lord, to draw close to you. Seek to truly be united with you, Lord, not just positionally but practically as well, Lord, so that in all that we do, we can be assured that we are fulfilling your will and bring glory unto you, Lord. We just pray you would strengthen us in this, Lord, both now and through the years to come. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn, hymn 148. Hymn 148, "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" Hymn 148.